happy to be here. Good to see you all. Like Daniel shared, I started attending Living Hope back in 2011, so it's been a little bit, but I'm glad to be here. I'm with the campus out in SoDa. We left about a year ago, but it's really good to be back in this house because I do feel like I'm a son of this house, and this is my family. So the prodigal son has returned. Yeah, I took my inheritance and I ran. Yeah, I went to San Francisco. Then I came back, you know. It's a lot shorter commute for me to be here. So I'm happy to be here, excited to share this word with you guys today. And I hope you will incline your ears because I feel like this not only is a word from God, but it's very close to my heart. So I hope that you will engage with it. Hope God speaks to you through it. Worship was powerful today. Pastor Chinwe, that was amazing. One thing I'm really grateful for is that she not only comes and brings it with leading us in worship, but she also ministers to us. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm happy that Pastor Benjamin and Sonny are actually not here. Because as a son of this house, this used to be when I was here, you had to be in the front if you were a leader. And during worship, like, you better be on your A game because there might be a chance, like, they'll look over to you and that they'll prompt you to get up during worship and share a prophetic word. And I hated that. Oh, my God. That was the worst. Like, during worship, like, I would not even look at them. Like, I would just pretend I was deep into worship. Like, all you could do is just avoid eye contact because you don't want to go up and give a prophetic word, right? So I was having a little bit of traumatic experience as I was worshiping. I was like, looking to my left and to my right, are they here? No, they're not here. That's cool. All right. But I'm happy to be a son of this house and so glad that I get to share a word with you guys today. If you guys could just bow your heads, I'll start with a prayer. Father God, I thank you for your goodness. God, I thank you that love keeps no record of wrong. Sometimes, God, though, we fail to keep a record of the right. We fail to keep a history of your goodness. And if we would just take some time to remember the good things you've done, I feel like that would propel us to a place of joy and happiness and maybe even contentment. So God, I give this word to you. I know that you'll be faithful to deliver it. And I thank you that your spirit is here. And I thank you for the people that I've gathered in this place as well. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. I wanted to start really quick with a recap. Over in SoDa, and I believe here, we've been going through the ABBA series. How many of you know about the ABBA series, have been to it? This is like my fifth time going through the ABBA series, and like I still don't get it. Like sixth time, seventh time, but just a recap, right? When we're talking about ABBA, we're talking about rediscovering the fatherhood of God, and that starts with our purpose, which is to love God and to love others. We also talked about our identity, which is that I am a child of God. These things keep us in a place of identity, contentment, and joy. But I have to say, after you get past your purpose and your identity, you might be asking yourself, what do I do now? I've learned who I am, and I know that my purpose is to love God, but I get that. But what do I do here on earth? What is my mission? What is it, God, that you want me to do? I was very earnest in asking God this question. I had a powerful experience with the Father, and I said, I believe that it is good to give my life to you, so you tell me what to do with it. So I was very earnest, and I prayed to God, like very earnestly. But he didn't tell me. And so I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, but I could not hear the voice of God. So I said, God, even if I can't hear you telling me what to do, I'm going to step out, whatever opportunity may come, and I'm just going to do it in faith. So I remember I took a job at this entertainment company and I was a tour manager. And I didn't know if God wanted me to go there, but I felt like in that place I could do some ministry. I felt like I could be a light. I could be salty in the world. Like, right, we say these things, right? I felt like I could do something. So I'm just working as hard as I can. And I'm just doing it faithfully onto God. And I'm saying, God, every day, I don't know if I'm supposed to hear you, be here, but I'm just going to do it. And I remember like 6 months had gone by and it was an internship. And then I moved over to a stipend, but not even the stipend could put gas into my tank. Couldn't even get me to work. Couldn't even pay the bills. And I remember, God, I still can't hear you. I still don't know if you want me to be here, but I'll do it. I'll be faithful. God. And I remember I was driving home one day and I was being really dramatic. I was playing worship music in the car. Then I started crying because that's usually where I do a lot of my crying is in the car. And I remember, God, this is really tough right now. But here's the thing, God. Even if I don't know if this is what I'm supposed to be doing, if you would just tell me that I'm being faithful. Like, I don't need to know if this is what I'm supposed to do per se, but if I could just sense that you were proud of me, that you looked at me and you were saying, David, you are faithful, that would be enough for me. I could go another day. I could go another week. But God, just would you say that I am faithful? And I remember that God spoke to me in that moment and he said, no, David, you will call me faithful and I will call you my beloved. So what is it that you should do? The heck if I know. I don't know what you're supposed to do. I'm only 31. I don't know what you're supposed to do. If you want relationship advice, I'm not dating. You want advice on a career? I don't have a job. You want financial advice? I don't got any money. I don't got advice for you. I can't tell you what to do, but perhaps the Bible can give us some wisdom into what it is that you should do. And I want to look at the wisdom literature today. The combined literature that speaks of wisdom. We're talking about Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, Psalm, and the Song of Solomon. But for the purposes of today, I just want to focus on the first three. And if we look at the first three, there's a lot of wisdom. And I'm not going to go into too much detail with the specific passage, but I want to talk more in terms of themes. There's a theme in each of these books. And if we combine the wisdom, we might have some framework to learn how to approach life, to know what it is to do. I want to start with Proverbs. And I have to say that Proverbs is, that's my jam, right? Because there's a lot of practical advice. In wisdom, there's a cause and effect relationship between the value of wisdom and the danger of folly. And I like that because it's very practical. I'm a very practical person. For instance, Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. There's a principle right there. Be generous. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And then you can contrast that with Proverbs 22:8, which says, whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, a very cause and effect relationship. And the rod they wield in fury will be broken. God, he is just. But what I like about Proverbs is that it's very clear. There are consequences for our actions, whether bad or whether good. And I want to take this moment to make a point. I believe that today we often confuse what it is to be forgiven for our sins and what it is to walk in the consequences of our actions. Because you can be forgiven of your sins, and that forgiveness takes away the punishment, but you got to realize there are consequences for our actions. And this made the most sense to me, because when I was young, I said, I'm going to do whatever I want. And at the last minute on my deathbed, I'm going to repent. And then I'm going to go to heaven, because that is the best life. I do what I want, and at the last moment, I'm going to repent, and then I'm going to go to heaven. What I failed to recognize in my youth and my naivety is that there are consequences for actions, both good and both bad. And the best life is walking in the righteousness of God, because there are good consequences for our actions that lead us to the place of living our best life. But there are also bad consequences for our actions, that even though we are forgiven of our sins, and even though we walk as Christians, we need to walk out our restoration. Pornography, it's going to mess with your memories, your mind. Those are the consequences of habitual pornography, is that though you are covered in the righteousness of God, you're going to have to work through the memories, the thoughts. We're still working out our restoration. We're forgiven of our sins, but there are very clear consequences for our actions. Proverbs 13:21 says, trouble pursues the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with good things. I love Proverbs. Very practical. But here's the thing. A lot of good principles, great. A lot of good advice. But then I look at Job, right? I look at Job. And then I say, how can I reconcile Job with Proverbs? Job 1:8 says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" That's Job, a man who walked with integrity, righteousness, shunned evil, and practiced walking the pathways of righteousness. And then Satan comes to God and says, "Job, he only follows you because you reward him. That man that you call righteous, he knows that the righteous will be rewarded. And the only reason why he continues to follow you, God, is that because he knows that you will reward him." So God says, "I'm going to give Job to you. Just don't take his life." Then Satan goes and he takes the lives of his sons and his daughters, and they perish and they die. When I look at that, I'm a little bit confused. When I think about God's justice, when I think about the idea that God is good and that this is a good principle to live by, how do I compare and contrast that to something like Proverbs 14:26, which says, "Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children, it will be a refuge." A refuge for your children? God, you are a secure fortress. How is it then that I, a man who walked in your precepts, who walked in righteousness, could then find myself in a place where I have no protection and where my children are taken from me? I think it's at this point that a lot of Christians fail to maybe recognize that at times Proverbs stands as a principle, but sometimes there's exceptions. Sometimes there's things that we don't understand. And I want to make the point that the Proverbs, they are not divine promises. See, we have this idea that we want to absolutize the Proverbs, but we can't absolutize things that are principles. See, we have to make room for an exception because there are 1,000 things that God is doing, but we are only aware of, John Piper says, maybe 2 or 3. God in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty is working out things that we can't understand. And so we have to recognize that the Proverbs, though they may be good, they are not divine promises, but general principles and observations that with time will bear out, but not always in the present are they true. Wow. For the Israelites, yeah, they might have believed in the promise of a promised land, but for that first generation, it wasn't true for them. That promise that God held over that entire nation, it was borne out over time. But in that small moment, it was not true for that first generation. I have to reconcile the wisdom of God when I think that I can put him into a box. Now, let me make it clear. The Proverbs are good wisdom. They are good principles. But there are some things that we don't understand. Matthew tells us in that book that the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Why? Some things I cannot explain to you. But one thing I do know, that storms in life, they happen. And they are inevitable. And they happen to the righteous. And they happen to the unrighteous. So how, can I ask you, how does that make you feel? When I say that to you, how does that make you feel? That you've lived your life according to good precepts. You've walked in righteousness. But some of you, are you tired of doing the right thing? And you're asking, when am I going to catch a break? I keep doing the right thing. I keep being obedient to God. And I know that this is a good word. And I'm going to keep following it. But it's hard sometimes. When am I going to catch a break? Do you ever feel like it's meaningless? Meaningless. You guys know, right? That's Ecclesiastes. That's where Ecclesiastes comes in. Ecclesiastes 2:11 says, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now, I want to take a moment to look at that word meaningless. In some translations, it's vanity, but in the translation of Hebrew, it's vapor. It's smoke. It's hevel. Everyone, repeat after me. No, I will not repeat after you. Just joking. Hevel. It means vapor. It means smoke. And why I think that it's important, because it's a metaphor that I think perhaps maybe we've let go of. You see, something like vapor, something like smoke, it has a form. It's something tangibly that you could see, but reach out and try and grab it. Reach out and try and grab it, and you'll see that it falls through your fingertips. It has a form. You can see it, but try and grab it, and you'll find that it escapes your grasp. I think what the author is trying to say in Ecclesiastes, it's not that life is meaningless. Life does have meaning, but it's a little bit more complex than you think. It's a little bit beyond our grasp at times. That's what I believe that the author is saying, like vapor. We're all trying to grab it. We're all trying to grab onto what God has for us, but sometimes it just slips through our hands. So what does it mean then? I think for some of us here, the hardest thing to do as a Christian is to learn good theology. I went to seminary and I got a degree in theology. God, it's like worthless. Like, seriously? Like, maybe I know this much more than you guys. The only reason why it sounds like preachers know a lot is that the week before they're just looking at all of their books. It's not like you come out of seminary and somehow you're just a theological genius. It's that, no, okay, I understand that there are things that I don't know. I know what I don't know. That's what you come out of seminary with, is I know what I don't know. And you just realize I don't know anything. But I have resources, and I can go to some books that might be able to give me some good practical wisdom and advice. And that's what I do as a preacher. Before I go up to preach the week before, I bust out all of my books. And I'm like, what? I learned that? When did it say that? And I'm just like going back over all of the theology. But all that to say, doctrine is good. We live by these things. These things are what help us know God. These are the general principles that give us a way to walk into righteousness and to reward. But you have to make room for mystery. And this is the trouble that we have as Christians, is that we live in the tension between doctrine and mystery. What we know and what we don't know. What will you do when you stand in that place of tension? Does it cause you to run? Or does it cause you to stand and say, God, open my eyes, incline my ears, help me to know more than I did before. The place between doctrine and mystery. Though it seems that things are meaningless and like vapor, we try and grab it with our hands. There's one thing that we can control, and that is our attitude, that we live with our hands open. That though I try and reach out and grab, sometimes it escapes me, but I live with my hands open. And I ask God, teach me your ways. Help me to walk in humility. The one thing you can control is your attitude. So as I sought to understand what it is that I should do, God, tell me, give me A, B, C. God, let me see where I am going. I began to, as I looked over the wisdom literature, start to ask a different question. And that was not what I should do, but God, how should I live? How should I live? Because you know what? For 10 years, I've been wrestling with God, what should I do? And you know what? I still don't know. I really don't. But God, I've determined in my heart to ask you another question. How should I live? How should I live? You see, in asking the question, what should I do? I really, if I'm being honest, was asking the question, how can I avoid hardship? How can I avoid the path of resistance? What is the most efficient way? Because if it's your word, and if you tell me what to do, then how can I go wrong? But if I lean on my own understanding, and if I go my way, I'm for sure gonna hit some hardships. I'm for sure gonna run into a wall. And I want to avoid hardship as much as possible. So what I was really asking God when I was like, what do I do? I was really saying, I'm not ready for that life of hardship. I want the least path of resistance. Do you guys know Mark Zuckerberg? He's the guy who invented Facebook or might have stole the idea, I'm not sure. But I was watching a video and he was being interviewed. And the guy asked him a simple question. He says, what advice would you give to a young entrepreneur who wants to start his own business? And he said this, I started Facebook when I was 19. I didn't know what the heck I was doing. I had no idea. I had no idea how to run a business. If I were to give a young man advice right now, it would not be avoid mistakes. It would be learn from your mistakes. Get better. Push forward. Don't worry about where you should go and what move might be the best. Just go for it. Make mistakes, but learn from them. And in the process of learning from your mistakes, you end up making less. I figure that one day, if I become a boss, CEO of Facebook version 2, and I was gonna hire somebody, maybe like a manager to oversee other people, it would not be his track record of it being spotless, of being avoiding confrontation. It would be, how well do you manage conflict? How well, when the crap hits the fan, what do you do? That's who I want to hire. You show me a spotless record, what have you learned? Who are you? But show me how you deal with conflict. Show me your true character when the crap hits the fan and there's someone screaming at you, yelling at you, and wants your job. How will you react? That's the type of person that I want on my team, that I want on my side. Today, I just want to highlight two principles, how I feel like God has been speaking to me on what it is to live well. Number one, be thankful. Do not envy. I want to go to Ecclesiastes 4:4. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. Have you ever worked harder because you wanted something someone else had? Or you wanted that promotion that someone else got? This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 20, continuing. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God, a gift. This is a gift. Your lot is a gift from God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. What is your lot? What is your lot? You know, when we walk in envy, what we're really doing is violating the 10th commandment, do not covet. When we walk in envy, we're really coveting. And we often cut short that last commandment to do not covet. But really, it's do not covet what your neighbor has. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Do not covet your neighbor's possessions. It's when we start comparing our lot to other people's lot that we begin to covet and therefore walk in envy and take us out of the place of thankfulness. So I want to ask you guys, what is your lot? What is your story? What is your journey? And to that end, I want to say that ambition is not bad. Ambition isn't bad. There's a lot of don't do this, don't do that in the Bible, but there's not a lot of don't be ambitious in the Bible either. I think that where ambition gets a bad rap is when we're ambitious for other people's things. When we take ourselves out of a place of thanksgiving for what we have, when we begin to covet, when we begin to envy. Be ambitious. That's okay. But once you begin to be ambitious for the things that are not of your own, what you really might start saying, which is what I did, that God, you can't provide for me. God, you can't do it for me. God, why them? Why not me? That will take you out of a place of thankfulness. We went through a season of Lent. Were you guys, any of you here for that? Season of Lent? Raise your hands. Put them down. I'm sorry. Season of Lent. And, you know, season of Lent is when you give up something. So I remember I went to God because this was a church thing, a body movement. Got to do it together. Give up something. So I remember we got together in our community groups and I was like, okay, like, what is it that God wants you to give up? And everyone are doing things like, oh, I'm going to fast meat. I'm going to go on a Daniel fast. And, oh, I'm going to give up Netflix. I'm going to move on. God, I'm going to give up this. I'm going to give up that. So I asked God, what is it that you want me to give up? And I heard this. I heard God say, David, I want you to give up negativity. And I said, what? Negativity? I was like, that's easy. I was like, I almost felt embarrassed to share that with my group because here everyone was giving up their greatest addictions and the hardest things. And I waited till I was the last one and then I just didn't want to say anything because I felt like negativity was a cop-out. Like, yeah, I'm going to fast negativity. I don't even know what that means. But God said, David, fast negativity. So I said, guys, I'm sorry. I apologize. I want to be with you guys and suffer with you guys, but I'm just going to fast negativity. So I'm just going to be happy all the time. And I hope y'all are happy, but I don't know. This is what God's telling me to do. I didn't realize how much that would change my life. Like, I'm telling you, changed my life. I didn't realize how hard it was for me to fast negativity. In a very practical way, every time I had a negative thought, an envious thought, God would say, David, what are you thankful for? And right there, I would practice, God, I'm thankful for this, and I'm thankful for that. It wasn't necessarily that God, I don't have money, and that's a negative thought, but I'm thankful for. Didn't necessarily have to be for things that were related. It could just be, thank you, God, for a family. It's not related to not having money, but I'm just going to let thankfulness be cultivated inside of my heart. And I'm telling you, as a very practical thing, maybe I'll challenge you guys to fast negativity if it's taking you out of place of contentment in your lot. If you are struggling with envy, with jealousy, with covetousness, I want to challenge you. Fast negativity. And you'll see how it could, as a general principle, change your life. Yeah. Although there are exceptions for some of you, you just might continue to be negative. I don't know. Do not toil in envy. Look at your lot. And to that end, I want to say that for me, if I practiced envy, it would be the worst thing for me because I have no money, because I have no job, because I'm not in a relationship. I can't see my future family. If I walked in envy every day, do you know how miserable I'd be? It's like the worst thing I could do to myself right now. It's like, why would I want to be envious and cover what other people have? It just takes me out of joy for now. I'm telling you guys, it's not worth it. It really isn't worth it. So fast negativity. Comparison will rob you of joy. With regards to thankfulness, I also want to talk very briefly about perfection. I believe perfection takes us out of the place of thankfulness. And it's really hard when we hear things like Matthew 5, 48, Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount, and then he says, be perfect! Be perfect! Because your Heavenly Father is perfect. And you're like, what? Be perfect? Are you joking me? Is that even possible? The thing is that the people he was speaking to, they knew it was impossible. They knew that being perfect was impossible. But Matthew 5:17 gives us a little bit of context. Jesus says that I have come to fulfill all of the law and the prophets. You know what perfection is? Jesus. He makes us perfect. By the law, it was impossible to be perfect. But by Jesus' sacrifice, we were made perfect. And that word perfect, I want us to understand, it means not flawlessness. It means completion. Completion. So what would that mean if you knew that some of you here, like me, what should I do? I want to avoid hardship. I want to avoid sin. I want to avoid this storm. I want to run a perfect, flawless race. But I don't think God is calling us to run a flawless, perfect race. Maybe to persevere through that race to its complete end, to its completion. How would that change the way you live your life? Are you living your life to avoid? Are you constantly living under the weight of perfection? Now, I'm not saying it's okay to sin and go out there and do whatever you want, because that's how I would interpret this message if I were the one on the other end. No, I'm simply saying to run with endurance, perseverance. Just understand, you're not perfect. You're made perfect through Jesus' blood. You're made complete. Now run a good race. Run a race with perseverance. Run a race with steadfastness and faithfulness and in love. You're not going to perfectly love. You're not going to perfectly have faith. Trust me. I'm only 31, but I know. Like, man, perfect faith, perfect love. It's not going to happen. I'm sorry. But you can run with endurance. You can continue to move forward. I used to be very critical of my father. I would always look at his actions and judge him accordingly. I could never give him respect and honor. I would always say, you did this, you did that. I can't see you as a good father. But then God gave me this image. He gave me the image of a river. And the water levels of a river, they rise and they fall, but they always move forward. I felt like God was saying to me, David, your dad is like a river. He wasn't perfect. The water levels, it rose, it fell, but he was steadfast. He continued to do what he thought was right, and he continuously moved forward. Can we live a life that continues to move forward? Do we continuously judge ourselves because we seemingly take a step back? Well, I want to challenge you. Maybe look at it like a river, that sometimes the line rises and falls, but you're always moving forward. Yeah. I think we sang a song like that today. Moving forward. And that spoke to me. We're constantly moving forward. How would that change the way you look at people who have disappointed you? How would that change the way you look at, for me, male authority figures? That they constantly have to be perfect. That I have this idea of what they need to be. And if they aren't, man, I'm quick to judge. Man, you're not qualified to lead me. No, you're a bad manager. You don't know how to handle situations when the crap hits the fan. You don't know what to do. I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to be faithful in this job. Are you looking for perfection? What standards are you using? Because trust me, it will be used against you too. That's a scary place to be. When you look at those authority figures in your life, when we're running this race, think of it like a river. We're moving forward. Yeah. Reserve your judgment. Just be thankful. Yeah. Know your lot. Yeah. Do not envy. We're moving forward. The second principle I have for you guys today and what it means to live well is trust in the Lord. Be not wise in your own eyes. Yeah. Proverbs 3:5-8. Just because you guys don't know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? No, we do all know. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. It takes a lot to walk in humility, to say that, God, I don't know, but I will trust in you. God, I can't see everything that you're doing because I see two or three things. But as John Piper says, he's doing 1,000. Your ways are higher than my own. And that's what I constantly have to remind myself of where I'm at in my lot right now, is that I can't see everything that God is doing. But I will say that I will not be wise in my own eyes. I will walk in humility, and I will trust in the Lord. And so Job goes through this experience where he has walked in righteousness his whole life. Then the Lord allows Satan to take away his children. They died. He gets boils, affliction. And so he spends the majority of the rest of that book asking God, why? What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? And then so three friends come, and they're supposed to represent the wisdom of the ancient Near East. And they say, Job, you did this. You did that. I know why. God punished you. But repeatedly he said, what have I done? I cannot see what I have done wrong. Can I just say really quick that there are a lot of people in your life telling you what you did wrong. Sometimes, and I'm going to speak in the exception right now, in the mystery, because a lot of us are doing wrong and we need good advice. Okay, follow that principle. It's a general good principle, okay? But there are some of you here today who are walking a path and you can't understand what you're doing wrong. And I want to tell you that for some of you, you aren't. You aren't doing anything wrong. There's a bunch of people who represent the wisdom of this age telling you, you need to do this. You need to do that. I know why your life sucks. Get a job. Start saving. That's good wisdom. Okay, I understand. But sometimes you're not doing anything wrong. Sometimes you're just in that place of doctrine and mystery. The question is that when you're in that place of tension, will you run? When you're in that place where you don't know, where you feel the awkward tension, what do you do? What do you do when the storms in life happen? I don't know why this affliction is happening. I don't know why I'm not getting promoted. I don't know why my car keeps breaking down. Maybe some of you guys are bad drivers. I don't know. But things just happen, guys. We spend a lot of time criticizing ourselves. We spend a lot of time saying, I'm doing this wrong. I'm doing that wrong. But some of you keep persevering. That, yes, be open to good wisdom. Yes, that's all good. But for some of you, you just can't explain your circumstances. And I want to encourage you and say, hold on. Don't run from the mystery. Stay. Do not covet, and you will find that in whatever season you're in, you can, as they say in Ecclesiastes, eat, sleep, and be joyful for what God has given you in your lot. Amen. That is wisdom. Amen. That is the wisdom of the ancients. And when we look at Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes combined, we see how we might live well. Underlying all of these books and all of these principles that I'm sharing with you is one thing. That is the fear of God. The fear of God. In Proverbs, the fear of God. In Job, the fear of God. In Ecclesiastes, the fear of God. And I shared with this in my previous sermon, but that word, fear, yada, it's to revere. A lot of us see that word and we think terror. We think I'm deathly afraid and that's how I should live in front of my God. Now, there is, I think, a holy sense of terror that we feel when it comes to God, but at least in the context of this wisdom, specifically in Proverbs, it's revere God. Revere God. Respect him. When you walk in the fear of God, you begin to walk in humility. You begin to walk in thankfulness. You begin to understand that I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to envy. I'm going to look at my lot and say, praise the Lord. That doesn't mean I won't be ambitious, right? I can be ambitious in my own lot, but if that ambition takes me out of my lot, then I'm going to let that go. But I will let gladness take over my heart. And any negativity, I'm going to fast. And this, my friends, is a process. We talk about purpose. We talk about identity. Can I tell you something? We never graduate from those things, right? This is my fifth time doing ABBA conference. I still don't get it. I still need to be reminded that my purpose is to love God, love others, and that I'm a child of God. Yeah. Seemingly the same. We don't perfect these truths in this lifetime. We wrestle with them. We don't perfect these principles. We wrestle with them. Yeah. And when there's an exceptions and when there's mystery, we wrestle with them because storms in life do come. But I want to ask you, how will you live your life? How will you live? If I could have Ben come up and play some keys, I'm going to bring this to a close now. And hopefully there's something in these words that were not of my own, but of the wisdom of God that might speak to your circumstances. I want to share this last image, and that's simply this. My brother, his name is Joseph. He is my older brother by 8 years, and he at times will preach at Ark Ministries in Berkeley. And spiritually, I sometimes look up to him. If you're listening to this, never. No, I do look up to you. And he shared this one powerful image. I've shared it before. He was in Korea, and it was at a service. And he says, on that day, when I show up in front of God in my suit of armor, I hope that it's not shiny, perfect, and clean. But that when I stand before God, he would see that my armor has chinks, has cuts, that is dirty. And that is the way that I wish to stand before my God. It's not that I ran away from a fight, but that in every fight, when I didn't even know, I stood and that I didn't run. I was thinking about that. I was like, hey, that's pretty good. In this past week, God gave me another image. I've been wrestling, guys. Can I be honest? I felt like I couldn't give anymore. I felt like, God, I feel like I'm pouring out on other people, but not everyone pours into me. That they see a man who speaks from a pulpit and who smiles and might assume that everything is good in his life. But does anyone see the needs that I have, that I'm struggling with my finances, that I struggle with my own destiny, that I struggle with being appreciated? God answered that prayer in his own way. But then he gave me another image. And he gave me an image of a captain, a sea captain. And this sea captain too was weathered by age and by time and by many battles. I'm not trying to diss my older brother, but when I show up to God, I want to say that I not only navigated those storms and that I went forth into it, but that I brought people with me. The captain captains his ship. He takes care of his crew, and he understands that it's not just his life. There's a life of those next to him in his boat. God, when I show up on that day, may I be like a weathered sea captain who took people through storms and who didn't avoid them. I was sharing with my brother, my middle brother, and I just thought of this question. When I die, what will they say of me? I know it's a little bit morbid, right? But I just wanted to pause and think. David, what will they say about you? Will they talk about what you did? Or will they talk about how you lived? Will they say, David, on your deathbed, you made this amount of money and you built this company and you did all these things? Maybe, but that's not the legacy that I want to leave. How did I live? Number one, that I always feared God, even when I didn't know the answers. And that in my fear, I was thankful and I was humble. And that I always put God before me, saying, God, it is well with me. I hope that when I die, they will say that David was a man of character. That they say, well, David was a man of integrity. That David did not run from a fight. And that he weathered the storm. And that even when he didn't know, he stood in that place of tension. He stood in the place of mystery. And he wrestled with God. That is the legacy I hope that I leave to the generations, to my friends, and to my family. I could care less about the possessions that I leave,
But what will they say about you when you pass from this earth? How will they say that you live? I hope that when I show up, that God would say that, David, you lived well. And I had to challenge myself in that moment when I was talking to my brother. He says, David, do you have any regret? Sure, there are things that I wish I did better, but I wouldn't, if I'm being honest, trade my story and the things that I've done in the past for who I am right now. You could offer me a second chance. I wouldn't take it. You could offer me a better deal. I wouldn't take it. I have learned to embrace my journey. I have learned to embrace my lot. Who David is standing here today is who I am. And you know what? I can live with that. I can live with that. I may not have this. I may not have that. But I can live with it. I could say that I would not trade it for a second chance. And I was talking to my sister and I was confessing these things because I did wrestle with it. But she said this, David, if you were to pass away, I would say that you lived a full life, even at the age of 31. If I were to go tomorrow, God forbid, I do think that I would lay there and say, I've lived a full life. Yeah. I didn't run. I experienced life. And that is the legacy that I want to leave behind. I just want to say really quickly that in saying how you should live, I'm not saying that you shouldn't pursue God in what to do. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be ambitious. I'm not saying that you should follow conventional wisdom. It's good. Let's not confuse a principle for an exception. Let's not confuse the doctrine for the mystery. I'm simply asking you, when life doesn't measure up, when it doesn't make sense, what are you going to do? That's when we really answer the question, how should I live? How should I live? Why don't we just bow our heads and I'm going to close us in prayer.